basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you! We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes. Yes, yes. Yes, you can and should judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and just an opportunity to worship you. And for your glory, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about, and again, I'm going to encourage you that, yes, you can judge. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Chapter 7 is where he's going to get in to start answering their questions that they have. But he's got some things. So chapters 1 through 6, we see here he's cleaning house or taking care of business with the church that he started there in Corinth. And he's asking some things. And again, last week, hopefully you've done your homework and you did Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17 about correction, repentance, and restoration and what that means. And he's just going to continue it on. They are of the Greek philosophy of the way of life that they've come from. They've come from body, soul, and spirit, that the body comes first, then the soul, then the spirit, and they come from a hedonistic life. Remember, if you wanted to curse somebody, if you really wanted to diss them, you'd call them a Corinthian. And Paul even tells them, as we've seen in the last few weeks, he says, you are carnal. I can tell you are carnal. In fact, you do things that it makes the Gentiles, I mean, it makes the pagan world blush. And so this is the lifestyle that they're coming from. They live their lives in such a way that they don't care what happens in the body, because in Greek mythology, it just matters in a spirit world, and you can do whatever you want. Remember, the gods that they followed had intercourse and did all types of playing with mankind, as that was their thinking of the time. And remember, people are coming to church who are still, because they go for the body, they say, listen, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. The spirit's what goes and, you know, and goes to heaven and goes to be with Jesus. And so here they say they don't care. So if you have a sexual urge, if you have a physical sexual urge, well, then you can go to the temple and release with one of the temple prostitutes. And people are coming to church. Remember, as last week, Paul says, and look, it's so bad that you tolerate a man who has his dad's wife, his stepmom, and you're tolerating all this. He goes, this is bad. This shouldn't be heard of. And so now he tells us, for you and I, and he equips you and I. And so, yes, you can judge, and you should judge. Now, there's three verses that the pagan world knows. I knew these three verses. One, partake of every seed-bearing herb. Oh, yeah. Jesus turned water into wine, who we'd argue with God's will. And then the third one, thou shalt not judge. Jesus said, thou shalt not judge. Interesting, because when I became a Christian, I started reading that passage. Jesus says, yeah, you're going to judge, but be careful how you judge. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then he gives the application. Says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you pay no attention to the log in your own eye? First, you know, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck when all the time there's a log in your own eye? First, say to yourself, hey, let me remove the log from my own eye. Then I will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from my brother's eye. And he goes on to call them hypocrites. And then when people say, well, Jesus says, thou shalt not, you're judging me, man, you're judging me. Well, then Jesus goes on to make seven judgments. I mean, that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? I mean, if you're saying Jesus says, thou shalt not judge, then Jesus isn't acting like Jesus when he goes on to make seven judgments. You see that he tells us that we can inspect the fruit. The thing, listen, Christian, the thing that we cannot judge is someone's salvation. All we can do is look at the fruit. All we can do is look at their lives. Keep your fingers here and go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, again, Paul really points these things out. And he tells us here in chapter 5 of Galatians. He says here in chapter 5, verse 17, says, "And wherefore be ye not unwise," okay, or sorry, verse 6 of chapter 5, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excesses, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God of the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another." He goes on again to tell us that, again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And again, these are the things that, again, that we are supposed to be doing here in living and following. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. So not to be drunk, not to be running in excesses, to be walking in these things. And again, don't ever use the things that, well, I'm not perfect. No, we're not. But you know who the one that is perfect. I'm not perfect, but I hang out with the one that is. And so here he says, "Dear, any of you have a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints." Listen, in Corinth, they were very litigious. In other words, everyone was suing one another. There was a lot. In archaeology finds, they found a lot of lawsuits amongst people in Corinth. In fact, when Mount Vesuvius blew up and covered the whole ancient city of Pompeii, when they dug through the lava and got to some of the government buildings there, there was one vault in particular in the government building that had 50,000 divorce decrees. And so here in Corinth, everyone sued one another. There was people going to church. They had sued one another. I'm going to take you to the court of law. And we see that from the archaeological digs, and we see from history. So I see in context here, it says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Listen, the culture shouldn't come into the church. The church should change the culture. Because remember, you're coming as carnal, body, soul, and spirit, but now we're getting right with God, and it's spirit, soul, and body. In other words, Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man, the body first, it's what comes out of him that defiles him. He says, from the mouth flows the issues of the heart. In other words, it isn't what comes out with defile them. It's what came out. And so here, that already tells and reveals it. It says that you should go before the saints. So now he's going to offer up, because this is what Paul was doing. Now again, it was clunky at the beginning with Paul there and leading these people to Christ and having to referee and having to say no that and show them in God's word what it is to be. In other words, to like, no, you really shouldn't be going to the temple Diana and doing those things. God is the one. He had to show them all the way from the garden, all the way from the very beginning of Genesis, that God is the one who's created sex, but he's designed it for marriage. And that's what it's supposed to be used in that. And there is pleasurable and it is all that. But he gives the boundaries and he gives the guidelines for it. And so many were saying, well, you know, I just have these urges. I just, you know, I need to go and release myself. I got to go and do those things. And this is a way. Or else if I don't, and again, they'll say, well, that's, you know, I have these urges. I have these desires. That's the way God made me. Well, it's the same excuse or reason I used early on in my walk with the Lord. my language, my vocabulary, the words that I would use, even in church and testimony. Think about what it was like to give me a mic and just to give a testimony for God. But to realize after a while, hey, I'm not really talking like this anymore. I asked some people a couple years later, as I really grown in my walk with the Lord, I said, why did you guys put up with this? They said, well, Chick, we could see you every week changing. In other words, you were no longer the culture and that pagan of the world, but every week there was something, you were discovering something new. And we just saw the grace of God. And others, it got to the point where you switched from your vocabulary to using euphemisms. And you went from euphemisms because you figured out the same things. And you just started using other words. And you started to learn a different vocabulary. You started learning Christianese. You know, I heard the Lord. I'm eating the word of God, feasting on the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I started learning these things. And I started replacing them. And again, coming and doing those things because they evidenced and saw the grace of God in my life. So in other words, they didn't have to come down hard on me. It just was, it was self-fulfilling because I was just reading God's word. Just, that's all they would tell me. Just keep reading God's word. And that's what changed me from the inside. And then therefore, I was no longer reacting from the body, from the soul to the spirit, but my spirit was coming out. And so here it says, do any of you have a matter against another? Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? As gang, we're going through the book of Revelation on Thursdays. We've already gone through chapters 5 and 6. And you're seeing there that the redeemed are the only ones who can sing the song of salvation. The angels can't. And it also tells us in 1 John, and it tells us there also in Revelation 5 and 6, that we're going to come back and reign and rule in that reign of Christ here on earth, that 1,000-year reign of the kingdom of God established on earth, and you and I come back with him, and we reign and rule. He says, you're going to judge the world. Not only that, he says, are you unworthy to judge these things in this life? He says here in verse 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We're going to judge angels. Remember, the angels in chapter 5 cannot sing the song of the redeemed, not the song of salvation. You and I are going to judge them. Now, right now, they're a lot more powerful than us. You might be ready to say, hey, I can't wait to get to heaven to talk to that guardian angel because I tripped and I broke an arm or I did. Where were you? And you're going to find out when you get there, it could have been a lot worse. It says, but we're going to judge even the angels. If then, in verse 4, if then ye have judgments of these things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Look what he says here in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Not salvation. Remember, he's already told us in chapter 5 that if someone comes to you as a brother or sister in the Lord, and yet they're living as an idolater, as a fornicator, as effeminate, as idolatrous, and a liar, and a drunkard. And they're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm a brother, I'm a sister in the Lord, but I'm living this way. Then we're not to accept them as one in the faith. Doesn't mean we're to shun them, but it means that we need to help them come to, and they need to be corrected, there needs to be repentance, there needs to be restoration. We need to bring them back into the fold. That's why Paul says in chapter 5, says, turn that one over to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be preserved on the day of judgment. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, they say, hey, this guy repented and came back. He was living with his stepmom. What should we do? Paul says, well, bring him back in, lest he goes back into... You told him he needs to repent before he can come back and be a part of the fellowship again. Now he's repented, now we'll bring him back. Oh, you see, it's clunky at first. How do we work these things out? We've never had this before, that we no longer go and release our sexual urges up at the temple. And then there's other things they needed to work out, because some were married to a few wives. And some had wives. One had, one legal wife who gives them children, their legal heirs. And then they had mistresses or concubines. And that was readily accepted in that culture. And now they're getting saved, and what do we do? And Paul's helping them work these things out. Now, many years later, Sister Chloe writes them, and they have some questions, which she starts to answer in chapter 7. And Paul says, but I'm hearing about this, I'm hearing about that. And you're suing one another?
He says here, verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye rather not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and do defraud, and that of your brethren. Listen, how we apply it here, and how I've learned in 43 years of being a Christian, how we apply it here is that I say, take the least among you. If someone comes, and the biggest thing is like divorce. When a couple comes and say, well, we want to get divorced, and I said, will you agree to arbitration? Let us help. Come to the saints, because you see, you're going to go to the world. And you know what the world's full of? The world's full of idolatrous, adulterous people. They have their own sin issues. They don't judge in a certain way. Judges don't judge. I just want to let you know that. Judges don't judge. They have other people that they send to arbitration, or they have mediators, or their clerks look at the law and they come up with judgments. They look for somebody else to say, hey, this a probation officer or things. Judges typically don't judge. There is a... one particular judge here in Ramsey County who was a drunk. And judges don't get to pick the cases they try. It's called a calendar. And whatever judge is in line gets that next case. And you as an attorney, as a defense attorney or as a prosecutor, you have the ability to recuse one judge. And said, I don't want this judge. I want to go to the next one. You can do that once. And oftentimes you go to some attorney and they're stringing it out as far as, and they're trying to time it to win this one particular judge in Ramsey County. He's no longer there anymore. And he went real easy on drunk drivers because he was a drunk himself. And he felt like a hypocrite. So his way of not feeling like a hypocrite instead of getting sober was to not go as hard on to others. There's people who've left his courtrooms who had 5 and 6 DUIs and they still had their driver's license, and he would work things out. And you would go to an attorney who knew when this judge was going to come up in the calendar, or you kind of bank on it and you think he might be the next one in line. We've had people that have done that before. One in particular was going to get a judge, and they recused this judge, and they were hoping to get the easy judge who just gives out probation, and they got the hanging judge. And then when they got the hanging judge, he goes back to his client and says, you need to plead. You just need to plead. You're not going to... You just went, this is bad. This is just, there's no hope for you. Just plead the case out and take whatever you got to do. And that's the game. That's what goes on. So he says for you and I, how about judging? So when it comes to that, when it comes to judging, when it comes to marriage, you have just as many adulterers and divorced people who are judges. And here in the state of Minnesota, if you don't know this or not, if you're a guy, miracle at that, that if you'll ever get custody of your children. It just works out that way in the state of Minnesota. And I've seen a woman who, still doing prostitution, was able to leave the court with her 5 children, and her ex-boyfriend or one of their baby's daddies, who was just trying to get one of his kids, had been sober for the last 3 years, gainfully employed, married to a good woman, had all the references. But the state of Minnesota says, no, the children shouldn't be separated from their moms. I've seen that happen. And so that's what it is here in the state of Minnesota. So judges don't judge. Whoever shows up with the best plan typically wins. But he's saying not so. So that's the world. So you're going to go to the world and have them judge. I can tell you, I've never had a couple who were contemplating divorce ever take me up on arbitration. And what I do is I take 10, 11, and 12, and 13, and 14-year-olds from our children's ministry and the youth ministry, and I say, this is the panel. These are the arbitrators. You need to sit down and explain to them why you want to be divorced. Just explain it to them. Make it make sense to them. And oftentimes they're like, well, no, I don't want to ruin their faith, whatever. Says, trust me, they're not going to ruin your faith. You just need to explain it to them. And when it comes to arbitration, when there's been brothers and sisters in church who, or in my 43 years, have sued one another. I'm like, why are you going to court? Why don't you just, and that's what Paul's saying when it comes to culture. Why won't you just come to the church and let us arbitrate? And then people are like, no, I want to go to the world. I want to do that. But here's why. I'll just tell you why people tend to, whether it be divorce, whether it be business reasons or whatever, is they tend not to arbitrate. It's because they have something built up in their mind. The world, there's no accountability. It's just who wins, who can legally maneuver, who can get that judge removed, or who can plead a better case to the arbitrator or the mediator. And here's the thing with the court-appointed arbitrators. When they make their judgment and they submit that to the judge, he just signs off on the plan. And all he has to say is, well, the arbitrator, these are professionals. They suggest this. They're not looking at the case. They're not looking at those things. And that's the reality of it, especially here in the state of Minnesota. And I would just share with you that the reason why Christians won't come to the arbitration that I offer, they're like, well, that's kind of ridiculous. I've offered it to quite a few people. I'm going to take from minimum ages 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15-year-olds. I'll get a few of them, and you just explain your case. This has been in divorce. This has been in lawsuits. This has been brother and sisters having problems with each other. Just explain. They know nothing, but here's the reason why. Because in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in this church, they know the Word of God. And this is the reason why many will not come to my thing when it comes to arbitration, is that accountability. They're afraid that they're going to say something, but here's all they know is the Word of God. Try to make sense. Make sense to these young ones and convince them. I've done that where someone says, well, he was trying to get married to his fifth wife, and this a serial marrier. And I just, you know, I'm in love again. Okay. And I had $1,000 cash on me. I was going to go pay a bill. And I took out $1,000 and there was somebody else there, just a young kid from church. And I just handed him. I've done this quite a few times. I took it to the one, I said, here's $1,000, okay? And I had the young one hold on to $1,000. I said, if you can convince this person what you're doing is of the Lord, okay, they'll give you $1,000 and I'll perform the wedding. Just convince them. And there's a kid with $1,000 here. You know, I tell the kid, you don't get any money. There's no commission here. But if you can convince them that what you're doing is of the Lord, they'll give you $1,000. All right? I said, you get 15 minutes. This is where we were doing some remodeling at the coffee house. This is 20, 30 years ago. I said, I'll give you 15 minutes. Just in 15 minutes, you should be able to explain. I come back 15 minutes later. The kid just walks up and just hands me the money. He says, now they couldn't explain to it. He still went ahead and went and got married. And then 6 weeks after the marriage, the new wife who called up, said, well, I'm going to marry this guy. I'm like, you shouldn't. And then 6 weeks later, oh, I can't believe what this guy did. And I'm like, yeah, I told you. Listen, I can guarantee you that someone who's 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old in this church who's gone through our children's and youth ministry have a handle on God's word. That's how I apply it. I take the least that are esteemed among us. Tell them your case. Well, you don't understand the legality of this, the alley that says, here's what they're going to judge by. What's just right and wrong? And when it comes down to it, Paul even gives a suggestion here. He says, and here's the thing, verses 7 and 8. And now, therefore, it is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No one wants to be wrong. And that's the fear, is that, well, I don't want to be wrong. So you can go to the world and you can plead your case and you can arbitrate and you can, and you know how the system works. If you show up with a better plan, it sounds more logical and all this stuff. Some judge is going to sign off on that one. But when it comes to the Word of God, would you put yourself in that point of arbitration and say, hey, what is this 12, 13, 14-year-old going to say when the handle of God's Word? Explain your case. Try to prove to them that what you're doing is right. And then when it comes down to it, you know, each and every one of us has the opportunity to just let it go and be wronged and you're out the money. You can do that. Instead of taking it to the world. Because he tells us this in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's who he's saying that you're going to have them judge between you two. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. So homosexual for lesbians, for guys, for these effeminate. It says no. So it's contrary to the word of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified. Remember, sanctified. That just means to be set apart. You're set aside. And again, sanctified for good use, for righteousness. For, again, we see in the temple there was vessels and there was people that were sanctified and set apart. But it says here, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and being forgiven of sin, that's what sanctifies us. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, if you're going to paraphrase by Pastor Chick, you can do whatever you want. You can lie, cheat, and steal. You can take advantage of your family, friends, co-workers. Again, by the law of this world, you might not do anything legally wrong, but morally before God, you're doing things wrong. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Why would I want to do that now? Why would I want to do that and harm my spirit, not my body? I first take care of the spirit, then the soul, then the body. Remember what they're coming from. They're coming body first. Just please whatever is the body. Your soul is your little feelings and your emotions. And then it only matters. And then we'll take care of the spirit. No. You take care of the spirit first. He tells us here, and such were some of you, but you are washed. With what? With the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, every answer that Paul has given has something to do with the gospel. Some aspect of the gospel. Christ crucified, him buried, and risen, resurrected on the third day. Do you remember? That's how some of you were. So in other words, if that's how some of you were, why are still some of you that way right now? Why are you still doing this? Don't let culture come into the church, but you come into the church the way you are cultured by the world. But that's not how you should leave. It really is my prayer. Maybe you can say it from heart and memorization like I do, but it really is my prayer that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus than when we came here earlier. That we come and we have this encounter with God. As such were some of you, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats, and this is their proverb, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Listen, belly, you know, they're asking, did God create meats so they could feed the belly, or did he create the belly so they could eat meats? And this is just their proverb. So now he's going to take their proverb that they live by. Then it's just totally the flesh. But he's saying, listen, God created us in flesh so we could be what? Vessels. We can now be this temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is where he's just going to throw the twist on them. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Are you catching this? The gospel is answering these questions. The gospel is the only thing that's meeting the needs right now. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Shall I go to that temple? In other words, you're going to the temple and you're saying, well, I've got these urges, but God has designed marriage for that. And I've got to do this, or I go and I do this, and I'm coming back to church, and he says that you're the members of Christ, and you make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that that which is joined to as a harlot is one body? For the two, saith, he shall be one flesh. Man, he's going all the way back to Genesis. You become one. When you are having that intercourse, and when you are bringing these physical bodies together, it is a spiritual act, and that should come, and that's that from the spirit first, and it's manifested. But don't say that we have these physical desires in doing these things. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Look what he says here, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, you can think it. You might say it. That's all that's outside. In other words, from the mouth flows the issues of the heart. But when you physically join yourself with another, you're becoming one. So it does matter what we do in our bodies. It does matter. And he says, what you know not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So we're not our own. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in other words, I got to be feeding that spirit so my body can bring the glory to God. And again, when it comes down to about making this judgment, that you and I can make this judgment. Paul, again, in the last chapter says, I'm physically not there, but I hear of this situation. I can make a judgment that is wrong. And to your shame, being accepting of this guy living with his stepmom, and it's also to your shame that, again, I tell people, listen, effeminate homosexuals, sodomites, lesbians, idolaters, drunkards, fornicators, tax cheats, liars, extortioners, everyone's welcome to come to church. Just not going to put you in charge of ministry. And you can come, and it's self-governing. It's self-governing. You're either going to get saved, and the Holy Spirit who comes into your life now will change you. And if not, then you just don't want to be around us. But we're not going to condone that behavior. And oftentimes we've had people who've come, and they've come for like months on end and said, hey, I want to get involved and do these things. I said, oh, no, you can't. Why? Well, because, you know, you're a fornicator. You're a drug addict. You're this. You're that. And I just said, I know what you do outside of here. Well, I just thought everything was cool. And I said, no, don't mistake the grace of God allowing you to come here and hang out with us. But we don't condone things. I learned this early on, years and years and years ago, and being in the home fellowship, and we had home fellowship at the one sister's house. Brother, well, not a brother, but her husband was coming to church for almost a year, and we had home fellowship in their house. And at the end of home fellowship, he said, "And just Lord, I just pray that you get my husband saved. He just comes to know you, saving the Lord." And I was like, "He's not saved? No." And I go, bro, you're not saved. He goes, well, I'm not a bro. No, I'm not saved. I still don't buy into this. But I like you all. He was a great cook. Barbecued really well. Opened up his home. But he wasn't in charge. We wouldn't even let him hand a bulletin out. Oh, God, I hate bulletins. Thank you, Jesus. We're delivered from that. But set up a chair. Said, no, you can't do anything. There's nothing you can help with and stuff. You can come and get saved. But you have no party of this. And it's like, and within a year, he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he respected all of us because of our stance. He says, we have one who they've been together 15 years at this time, 15, 16, oh no, almost 20 years. Yeah, almost 20 years. But the first 8 years, they weren't married. Had a kid together. And they went to Calvary Chapels. They went to Calvary Chapels, and they went not being married. And then they come here, and they're married, but then he's a pothead, and he was always threatening. He would always say, I'm going to divorce. I want you gone. He'd always use that to threaten her. I said, well, sister, the Bible says if he's a non-believer and he tells you to leave, you need to go, and you can come live with Kimberly and I. We'll get it all set up. And so one day she goes, listen, I don't want pot smoking here because I don't want pot in here because we have our grandkid here and I don't want the police to come and I just, none of this stuff. He goes, well, fine. I don't want to be with you anymore. Go. So she did. Like, what? Packed her bags and came, drove right to our house, lived with us for a few months. And this guy would come and meet with me, and they were coming to churches. They were married, but he was still trying to come to church, and he would try to meet with me and come. He goes, I don't get it. I've gone to other Calvary chapels, and I've gone there, and no one's ever said anything. I said, I don't, I don't know. I can't speak for the other Calvary Chapels. I don't know if they knew your situation or if anyone ever asked. I don't know if you voluntarily said, hey, we're not married and we're fornicating every night. I don't know if you said that or not. He goes, well, I didn't say that. Okay, then people would assume because you have a kid, so and it would go from there. But you've been married for the last, 10, 12 years. Yeah, okay. But I want her to come back. So, oh, no, the Bible says, and I would just take her as we're going to get to Corinthians chapter 7 and 8 and 9 next week. He's like, no, you said she needs to leave. So she doesn't have to come back with you. You've released her. She doesn't have to come back to you. It took 3 months. The final guy finally got saved. They were going through divorce proceedings, and she was, had all the papers drawn up, and he ends up getting saved. And they're still together after all these years. He goes to another Calvary Chapel, and he's still upset the way he got saved because of what I did. But that's the running joke. He's still upset. I said, you're upset at me the way you got saved. I know, that was just, you're so hard. And all right, man, well, you're saved now. That's the thing. I don't understand. We've gone to Calvary Chapels. We've gone to other churches, and no one's said anything. And I go, well, you're here, and I'm going to say something. And no, you can't participate. He thought he had his wonder guitar to the stars, and he says, I can play worship music. And I'm going to say, like, nope, you don't get to do anything. You're just here for salvation, and that's it. We're not to accept you. And then we would be at church, and someone like, hey, bro. And I go, oh, he's not a brother. Like, what? He's not a brother. I mean, are you just saying bro, like, hey, bro, hey, what's up, bro? I mean, or do you think he's a brother? I just want to be, is it just slang, or are you calling him brother? Yeah, well, he's coming to church. Oh, no, he's not a brother. He's not saved. And he'll tell you, are you saved? He goes, no, I'm not saved. Well, there you go. He's not a brother. Just say, dude. Just say, dude, all right? He's dude, and that's what I do. Hey, dude! Yes. Yes, I am that way. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, for those of you who are brothers and sisters, that for you and I, for we, verse 20, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, there's the things when it comes to the word. I give you this, why Christians can't trust psychology. This came out in 93. When he first published it, it was why Christians shouldn't trust psychology. And then when he went to the second or third printing. But here's the thing that I hope to encourage people with. It isn't enough merely to warn believers about psychological counseling. One reason today's Christian is more likely to seek out a psychologist than a pastor for counsel is that many pastors have not prepared themselves to guide their people through life's trials. Or integrationist brethren have the right to ask, then what do you suggest? As a pastor, I understand the immense pressures and already impossible schedules that pastors face. I realize how difficult it is to find time to read, to study, and to prepare oneself for counseling, and on top of the required preparation for weekly sermons and Bible studies. I also recognize that seeming futility of investing precious hours with counselees who want instant relief from suffering but do not want to change simple thinking and behavior patterns. The counselee's personal motivation is the greatest single factor in producing change. And because such motivation is often lacking, it is easy for a pastor to become discouraged and to feel that counseling is a waste of time. Nonetheless, counseling is still part of the shepherd's call, and to perform the task effectively, pastors must prepare themselves. Who among us would deny that many, if not most pastors, are currently incompetent to counsel their people effectively? But the challenge before us is this. If we will not take the time to become competent, to whom will our people turn? The evidence is that they will turn to psychiatrists, psychologists, and social workers. It is time that we reclaim our God-given mandate to shepherd our flocks. The Word of God, which is so powerful from the pulpit on Sunday, is just as powerful in the counseling office throughout the week. The Scriptures, which can move congregations to repentance, are able to convict individuals as well. If we refuse to counsel from God's word, how will we answer the Lord when he calls us to account for the condition of our people? Hebrews 13:17 tells me as a pastor, as a shepherd, that I'm going to be accountable before God for this flock. And that's the unfortunate thing that's happened. And that's why I tell you here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, while I go to great endeavors to to raise up our ministry leaders, our home fellowship leaders, to be able to, and to invest in everybody here to counsel one another. We've already gone through the book of Romans where he says that if you have a handle of the scriptures, you are competent to counsel. Now, I have friends who are therapists. I have friends who are psychologists. And they've told me over the years that there's really nothing that they can do to help with people, especially if you're paying for it. There's only so much they can say. There's only so much that they can do if they're working for certain organizations. And I have friends who are Christians. I have one friend in particular. She's a therapist, and she's very limited what she can do. She works for the Veterans Administration, and all she does is help veterans not kill themselves. And if it gets really bad, her only recourse is to have them admitted and get them on psychotropic drugs and get them in a vegetative state so they don't physically kill themselves. I'm helping particular veterans right now. One guy is on 32 different medications that they just keep over the years. One from Vietnam, another one from a Gulf War veteran. And that's all they can do is medicate. And my friends who are Christians, who are in this field, they know that there's only so much they can say. I would encourage you that they go, and this is from, that's why you can go to our website. You can go to our teaching section and belief sections, and you can look at a section I have on psychology, and you can listen to what's happening here in the body of Christ, what's happening in the church and psychology, and it's just permeated our lives. People tend to go to it. The reason being is it's easier to go to someone you don't know who will listen to you. And there's no accountability. Just keep paying them or keep going back. And they'll just keep telling them. They'll do whatever they can. But there's only so much they can do. So I have friends who are Christians who are therapists. So don't stop going. But they know if they're going to be honest with you, there's only so much they can do. Why not home fellowship? Why not ministry? Why not come and serve and get in with the body of believers? And we will handle with the Word of God and how to handle life's issues. Because either God's word has all the answers or it has none of the answers. But you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to take the time for one another. And I'll just put it out here. Statistically, a third of you are probably on some type of psychotropic drugs. You're taking something, whether it be a few different pills or a couple or a whole bunch. And many people won't come and talk to me because you think that I'm just going to take you out to the woods and chain you to a tree and take your shoes so you'll detox. I do that for heroin addicts, but you have it all worked up. I'm like, no, I won't. I've helped a couple of pastors who have been strung out on psychotropic drugs and trying to help them stay in the pulpit and stay in the ministry and weaning them down. Some, it takes 2 to 3 years to get off this stuff. I know these things, and I'll do that. But many people won't come, or they won't be open, honest, and transparent. And they'll rather go to someone else to talk. But see, that's the whole thing why Christians won't do arbitration. They won't meet with other Christians because of the accountability. Listen, Paul just ripped the scab off. As were some of you. Everybody knows who's going to the Temple Diana. I mean, it's a small community. Everyone knows who's you're going there and you're saying, hey, it doesn't matter what I do in my body. It's my spirit that goes to be with the Lord. And Paul says, no, that's not so. It matters. It matters. So in other words, if you're continuing to do that, I already know what's happening in your spirit because it's what comes out of the mouth is from the issues of the heart. It happens what's in the body there. I would encourage you to trust non-perfect, just fallible, fault-ridden people, and your pastor's one of them. But we just need to work this out together and be the body of Christ and to do these things. Listen, studying, preparing this week, and Japan is an interesting culture. The mainland Japan, they've worked really hard at not having kids and being married, and they're really strung out on sex. There's a lot of sex in Japan, and that's part of their culture. But one of the things, because of not being married or not having families and having kids, they actually have there's a government official called the Ministry of Loneliness. And they're trying to combat loneliness. People are committing suicide. People are jumping off of buildings at work because they're just work, 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 work. There's sleep tubes at the subway station so you don't have to go home. You can sleep in a sleep tube. And there's also love tubes there as well. And do all these things so you can stay at work and just produce more and more and more and more because that's their culture. And people are killing themselves. this one kid, I think a few more, but this one kid's making $80,000 a year, equivalent to American, by renting himself out. Nothing sexual. He just said, you can't get paid for doing nothing. His dad told him, says, you can't get paid for doing nothing. He goes, well, let's see. I like this kid. And he put an ad in the paper. Lonely? Hire me, and I'll go with you. I'll go shopping with you. I won't say anything. I'm not going to counsel you. I'm not going to say anything. I'll just be with you. This kid is in demand. You have to go look at this online. This kid makes about $80,000. He can make more, but, you know, he wants more time to do nothing. And Japan did a documentary on him or some news thing, and he just literally goes and just is there to sit with people, just to sit with people while they eat, when they go shopping, doesn't say anything, doesn't carry on any conversation, that is there. Another interesting thing is that we need human contact. We need to hug one another. I just want to let you know, if you don't hug people and you're not connected with people, you need about 7 to 15 minutes a day of actual physical contact for a chemical reaction in your brain to release in you to have that. And if you have no contact with people, you get what's called detachment. I'm old. Some of us remember the babies in Romania. And one of the problems with people were going to Romania and adopting these babies in these orphanages that were maybe 1 to 2 to 3 years old, horrible, horrible kids, because they were never touched as infants. And they have no, they have what's called detachment disorder. You need to physically be in contact with people. Now, I'm not going to start a hugging ministry, but there is some type of chemical reaction that by just holding a person's hand or just one of the heads or just holding onto a hug, there's something that's chemically in our body that God has purposed and planned and put in us and designed us in a way. And when that isn't being met, see, this is the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. So again, for those of you that own types of psychotropics or whatever, I'm not going to chain you to a post out in the middle of the wilderness and stuff. It'll be a shack because it's winter. Whatever you got to think of. But let's be open, honest, and transparent with one another. In this day and age, I can't imagine that a third of you statistically aren't on these type of things. But if we're open, honest, and transparent, your answer is to be in the Word of God and let your spirit be revived, and we'll help you. Don't stop taking your drugs. There's no cold turkey here. Let's work with whoever your therapist and all the people are, and we will help and we'll come together. There's a whole plan when it comes to that, but no cold turkey in doing those things. I would just encourage you that way. But I'll help you through, and there's plenty of other brothers and sisters here that will help you through as well, but you just got to be open, honest, and transparent. And I'll let you know, again, to remind you that I have friends who are psychologists and psychiatrists and are therapists, and they know their limitations, and it's frustrating for them as well that they can only do so much in your life, and it really is. I really liked that kid years ago in California. It wasn't our church, it was another church, and people were coming. And the pastor noticed after about 7-8 weeks, he had about a dozen couples come into church, new couples. And he just began to ask them, how'd you come here? He says, oh, well, I was going to a therapist for marriage counseling, and they recommended we come to this church. So finally, after about almost 3 months, he finally got to meet the therapist. It turned out to be a 16-year-old kid in his youth group. He goes, I just want to help people. So he ran an ad. We all think Anthony would do this, right? He just ran an ad and said, free marriage counseling. Free marriage counseling. And then people would come, because it's guys. I'm going to marriage counseling. Free marriage counseling. He would listen to him for an hour, and he goes, you know what you need? Church. I think you should go to church. He never said he was a doctor. Never even said he was a therapist. He just offered free marriage counseling. The pastor says, you got to stop that. Now, I like that. Or I finally got to meet and says, oh, here he is, Dr. So-and-so. This is a 16-year-old kid from the youth group. But people were getting saved, and they were coming to church, and their lives were changing. I think coming to church will change people's lives. It'll affect you somehow. But I would pray that you would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus than you came here. Now chapters 7 through the rest of Corinthians, he's actually going to get to their questions and he's going to ask them some things, and it's simply going to be answered with some part of the gospel story, and there'll be an application and how they're going to live it out. So Lord Jesus, may we just do that. May we find out more about you, Jesus, and just fall more in love with you. And God, may we here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul choose to be open, honest, and transparent with one another. And that way we'll get better. And Lord, just, your word tells us our hearts are wicked and deceitful and desperately sick, and who can know them? You, Lord. And so may we just work these things out together with one another. I just praise you and I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.